Good morning, church. I think as usual, it's so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord and on the day of the Lord, yeah? And indeed, may the name of the Lord be honored and lifted high always in this house of the Lord. Amen to that?
Amen.
Yep. Okay, today we're going to continue with this exciting series, The Missional Baton. Okay, a very brief journey through church history. Now, of course, the baton, don't look at that one there, look at this one. Represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? And which the church, which is you and me, are supposed to pass it on to the next person, the next generations, and beyond. And not to drop it, lose it, and worse yet, no, this got it distorted or corrupted, yeah? Now, this exciting missional journey, you can be part of it, at least in spirit, by signing up on this baton. What you can do is, as I pass it around, make the mark of the cross with this pen here on this baton. Can? And my faithful wife, she'll be the first one to sign up. Thank you. By the way, she was the part of the school relay team for a long time, and they always win. Well, use the pen to make the mark of the cross and in any design that you fancy, okay? But pass it on, don't drop it, don't lose it. And the last person, please bring it back. So 3 weeks ago, Pastor Tim started off the series by taking us through the early church, which covered the first 500 years of church history, all right? And last week, our dear pastor took us through the medieval era, which covered 1,000 years of church history from about 500 to 1,005, all done in 30 minutes. Okay, we shall continue this morning with the early Protestant church, and that covered the period roughly from 1003 to 1008. Okay, now 6 years ago, the Protestant churches throughout the world celebrated 500 years of Reformation, okay, and on October 31st, this is 1517, okay, a young Catholic monk by the name of Martin Luther, he hammered the famous 95 Theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, that event, that single event, is actually pivotal in sparking a reformation of the Roman Catholic Church then, that subsequently gave birth to our Protestant Church that lasted what? 506 years now, and still growing. So you may ask, what is the Reformation all about? And was it really, truly necessary? Now, let me tell you this. For more than a millennium, and that is 1,000 years during the medieval period, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation plan, it's not by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. Okay, the teaching there is so different, all right? And it's more like this. The gospel was distorted. It is then faith plus work of good deeds and merits. And it's also grace plus the work of, you know, penance and indulgence that supposedly will earn you more grace. All right? And even the Son of God is not enough. You need the help of the saints, the Pope, and even Mary in order to complete our salvations. Now, even the Word of God was not spared. You know, now the church teaching and even tradition were given equal standing and authority with the Word of God. So you tell me, is Reformation necessary? It's long overdue. Now, during the medieval era, okay, there is only one church you can go to. Not much choice. And that's the one and only dominant and officially recognized church, the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the church has morphed into a massive and gigantic institution then. And now, even as the grandeur and the power of the Roman Empire, okay, the Roman Empire continued to decline. That's from the year 475. That's the year that Rome itself was captured by who? Nomadic tribes from Germany, of all the places. But on the other hand, the church continued to grow in power and in wealth tremendously. Now, in those days, the function of the state and the church, they are intertwined very closely. And the state actually became the defender of the church in many things. And oftentimes, you will find kings and even emperor and royalties, their whole prominent position in the church. Now, the church, on the other hand, apart from collecting tithes, they also collect lots of other taxes and fees from the common folks. For example, you know, baptism that we talk about, getting married, and even funeral fees are collected. And then, indulgence that we will talk about later, which supposedly will earn you more grace for your salvations, more fees were collected. Now, and also, at the end of the day, towards the end of the medieval period, this church owns more than 30% of all the land in Europe. Now, with power and wealth comes temptations and abuses of all kind. Now, greed and excesses leads to what? Corruptions and more. Okay, so Reformation clearly needed. All right. Now, the beautiful art piece here shows you the society at that time. The Pope and the clergy are at the top of society. The king and their officer are at the center. Who are at the bottom? All the common folks. And the next slide. Yeah. Surely these are the signs of extravagance and opulence of the church at that time. Now, Reformation did not come overnight, you know. Things were changing a couple of centuries even before that famous date of 31st October 1517. All right? And what are these? We are going through some of those major events. Okay, the top threes are happenings and events that kind of create a suitable environment for changes. On the other hand, the bottom three, those are the people that God put in place and raised up for such a time as this reformation of the gospel and causing a return to the Word of God. All right? Now, the renaissance of the 1300, okay, this is where you can say that it sparked off a renewed interest in intellectual and cultural interest. Things such as arts, music, literature, architecture, and even liturgy and scripture took center stage. Now, these are some of the masterpieces from the master of master. Can tell you that for you to enjoy. Well, those of you who have been to Europe, Pastor and me who had just come back, you must have seen some of this. All right, so the Renaissance. And what has it created? You know, it's like the mind was kind of set free to explore during that time. And surprisingly, scripture and you know, knowledge of scripture and understanding was one of those key areas. Moving on, now the Black Death of 1348, not sure if you know about this, is a plague that wiped out more than 30% of the population at that time. You think COVID-19 was bad? Now, that took out less than 1% of our populations. Now, it's gruesome, it's horrible, but it did happen. Now, for us to appreciate, you know, the seriousness there. Now, imagine, all right, losing 30% of the population in today's term is like having the entire country of China, 1.4 billion, entire ASEAN, all of us, Indonesia, ASEAN, 700 million wiped out, plus Japan, Korea, Australia, all together, total wiped out. That's 30%. Okay. Now, however, you know, event like that does certainly cause a great, you know, mind change. And people ask a lot more questions about life, about death, and about the teaching and relevance of the church. In those days, if you ordered a copy of the Bible, how long do you think you will receive it? Any guess? I'd like to hear. A year? About right. Year and a half, your copy will arrive. It takes that long for a professional scribe to manually write every letter, every word, and then the whole Bible. The invention of this press certainly speed things up, and you can get hundreds of copies within hours. And the first book that came out of this press, that's the Bible, the Gutenberg Bible. And if any of you happen to own one, let me know. We make some deal. It's 35 million US. Right, that's the Bible. Now, we move on to the people. John Wycliffe, known as the morning star of Reformations from England. You know that the morning star always shines the brightest just before dawn. Now, indeed, the church has gone through like what? 1,000 years of darkness. And thank God, light is beginning to shine by this time. Now, John Wycliffe is no ordinary person. He was a brilliant scholar, okay, highly educated, not in any ordinary U, but the University of Oxford. Was the premier U at that time, and still is today after 1,000 years. Our friend got 2 degrees there. He's also a theologian, and subsequently made a seminary professor. And he was also an ordained priest. That's Wycliffe. Now, he has a very interesting, you know, character in him, compared with many people in those days. Wycliffe regarded the scripture as the final authority and truth, and nothing else. Okay, and he stick with his convictions. And because of that, he spoke rather strongly against the church, the Roman Catholic Church at that time in these three areas. So these are three big words. Have you seen them before? It is chosen intentionally, guys, to keep your brain and my brain alert, okay? Now, we want to focus only on those areas that Wycliffe is strongly against, okay? Because it does not follow Scripture, not supported by Scripture. Ecclesiology, theology of the church, and Wycliffe is strongly against the church because in the area of the function, office, and behavior of the Pope and the clergy. Okay, that's one. Now, simony, this is after the famous Simon the Magician in Acts chapter 8. And it's basically taking advantage and making monetary gain out of it. All right? So in this case, it's against the indulgence. Indulgence is like an instrument whereby you can earn extra grace, okay, for your salvations. And the last one, transubstantiation. Even bigger word. Now, this is the Eucharist or the Catholic Mass, where the belief, okay, is such that the bread and the wine turn into the actual physical flesh or body and the blood of Jesus. All right? So these are the three areas that Wycliffe stood out strongly against the church at that time. And he write many articles and books about it. And of course, the church took note and retaliated strongly. And the Pope Gregory the 11th issued not one, not two, but 5 papal bulls to Wycliffe. Now, papal bull, these are the decree or the official summon from the Pope's office, and it's issued for matter of grave concern. Yeah, he got 5. But I would say, divine providence was at work, and he was not impacted. And after that, Wycliffe turned to an even more amazing project, translating the Bible from the Latin Vulgate into English. Up until that point, the Bible is only available in Latin. And only the very elite and some of the priests can understand Latin. So you can imagine that situation. So, and that was done. All right. And this legacy of Wycliffe lives on even until today. It is now carried on by the Wycliffe Global Alliances. And up to this point, you know, there are more than 3,000 languages is available as a Bible translated versions. And you know what? If you want to know more, you can approach a couple in our very church. It's not here today. Vibi and Sati. And he's even the chairman of the Malaysian chapter. Find out more. Amazing, amazing. All right, we need to move on. Now our friend, John Huss of Bohemia, now called Jack, Republic. And I think that statue should be familiar with Miyuk and Pastor. right in town center. Now, like Wycliffe before him, this is another highly, highly educated and a brilliant scholar. He's a philosopher, also have a couple of degrees from the University of Prague. And in fact, eventually he was also made the rector or the head of the university itself. Also an ordained priest. Now, in those days, University of Prague and Oxford University, they have student exchange program. So this phenomenon is not new, happened even 1,000 years ago. And guess who was in Oxford? Our friend Wycliffe. And so John Huss learned and was influenced by a lot of Wycliffe's works, articles, and all. Okay, and together with his own conviction on scripture, he stand out against the church at that time at exactly the 3 points which we have just gone through, and you know exactly what they are. All right, ecclesiology, simony, and transubstantiation. Again, the church took notice and retaliated strongly. Another paper bull was issued to him. Well, in this case, more by treachery or anything, John Huss was detained in the dungeon, kept for months, and eventually burned at the stake in 1415. Now, John Huss was known as the forerunner, Martin Luther, as well as the great revival of the Moravian 200 years later. Now, just before, this is one of John Huss' strong convictions. Now, listen to this. This is his life, and he believed in this totally. Seek the truth, listen to the truth, teach the truth, abide by the truth, and defend the truth even unto death. And so he did. He lived and died with these convictions. And not only that, just before he was burned, he made a very prophetic declaration. He says that you, to the people there before he was burned, he was already on the stake, you are going to burn a goose today. His name Huss actually means a goose. All right? But in 100 years, you will have a swan which you can neither roast nor boil. And guess what? 102 years later, Martin Luther appeared on the scene. And like Wycliffe and Huss before him, Martin was a highly educated intellectual and scholar. He earns a bachelor and a master degree in arts, and subsequently he went for a doctorate in theology. I think Pastor John is about to go that way. And then he was ordained a priest. Now, becoming a priest was more a divine intervention than plan, I would say. Now, the story goes that while he was walking to his university, Wittenberg, at this time he enrolled for another degree in law. Along the way, he was caught in a violent thunderstorm, and the storm lasted, and he was scared. After a while, boom! A lightning bolt. I mean, you guys are supposed to jump out, but looks like the sound effect was not good enough. And he was thrown on the ground. Now he was fearful and desperate. And he vowed that he will be a monk if he survived. He did survive. Okay. And he took on the monk status in the Augustinians group. Now, as a monk, Luther was diligent and earnestly seek the acceptance of God. Remember, in those days, that salvation is grace plus many kinds of works. Okay, but Luther have little confidence in himself to be able to achieve, you know, the required criteria and receive favor from God. And so he was terrified of God's presence and things like that. He struggled a lot. Now, later he was sent to Rome for the missions. But when he was there, things became worse. The extravagance and the sinful lifestyle of the clergy totally put him off. Now, one day he went up the Scala Santa. Now, these are supposed to be the 28 steps that Jesus walked up to meet Pontius Pilate before the trial. And this was in Jerusalem, and is brought all the way back to Rome by the mother of Emperor Constantine himself, St. Helena. And this has been used as a sacred relic for penance, again, to obtain more grace for salvation. So Luther was on his knee and kissing the step as he went along. And when he reached the top, the only thing that came to mind was this: who knows whether this is true? There is no assurance or certainty that he has obtained grace. Okay? And so doubts about the church teaching start to take root in him. Now, meanwhile, the question about indulgence continued to bother Luther. And then in 1517, Pope Leo X authorized and offered indulgence to those who make a contribution to the church, and the fund was meant to rebuild the massive St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Okay, and not only that, the indulgence now can be offered on behalf of dead person as well. Now that, as you say, was too much for Martin. And like they say, it's the last straw that broke the camel's back. Yeah. And that's when and why Martin Luther decided to post his 95 theses. And now remember, thanks to that magic machine, the printing machine, in less than 2 weeks, almost every villagers in Germany have a copy of that thesis. And of course, murmuring and discontentment starting to rise against the church. And of course, the church took notice. Well, the tension certainly continued to build with the church authorities, and Luther's inner turmoil with sins and acceptance by God continue. But one day, as usual, while reading the scripture and meditating, okay, Luther has an enlightenment, finally, and all at once, as though reading this scripture for the first time, which is Romans 1:17, and especially about that part, the righteous shall live by faith. All right? Now, try to picture this, okay? This is no kidding. This is the moment, okay? The enlightenment moment where he finally know the full meaning of this verse, that salvation is through faith and faith alone. Try to picture this as Luther make the discovery. So he was reading the scripture. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Is that true? The righteous shall live by faith. That is true. That's what it says. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Wow! That exactly is what it says. And hallelujah! The righteous shall live by faith. That's the moment, okay? And that's that changed what they call the recovery of the gospel possible from that moment onwards. All right, and Luther continued to declare and preach about, yes, salvation is by faith alone and in Christ alone. The church, the Pope, the clergy has nothing to do with it at all. And all the sacraments, no, they do not play a part. Guess what? Of course, the church took note and retaliated strongly. And again, a papal bull was issued, this time by Leo the 10th, and that was in, the intention was to get Luther to recant and to, and if not, he'll be excommunicated and probably burned on the stake as well. Now, guess what? Luther burned the papal bull instead. However, eventually, the emperor himself and Charles V summoned imperial council. It's called the Diet of Worms, and the emperor himself chaired the meeting, and of course, to get Martin to recant. But this was his reply. Now, unless I'm convinced by proof of scripture or by plain and clear reason and argument, I can and will not retreat, for it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Now, here is his famous statement. Here I stand, I can do no other. So God help me. Amen. Again, divine providence was at hand. His friends saved him and hide him in the castle for months. And it is here that Luther went on to accomplish his next most important task, translating the Bible from Latin again into Germany now. That's the Bible that he did, translated. Now, Luther knew that for the people to return to the truth of the gospel, that we are saved by grace and nothing else, they need scripture in their own language. Okay, in fact, looking back, Luther has this to remark, that I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The word did it all. Now, how true? Now, it is for that reason that the Protestant Reformation can continue to spread even after the death of all these pioneers, Wycliffe, John Huss, and now Martin Luther. Why? Because this is not a cult of personality. It's a Reformation and movement of returning to the truth of Scripture. That's the difference. Okay, and spread it did. Yep, this is just less than 10 years after Martin Luther died. The Reformation already spread to north of Europe and England, and it continued to spread, and today there are more than 1 billion Protestant members all around the world. That's them, and now here we are. So what is our role? What is our part? How it impacts us, and what can we do to continue? Now, where did that baton of mine gone to? Somebody dropped it or lost it. Can I have it back? Thank you. Wow, that's nice. You are creative. Now, yes, the Reformation is about recovery of the gospel and return to the very word of God. Now, what can we do? How does it impact us? Recovery of the gospel. Now, you remember 2 weeks ago, Pastor Kawi was here. What did he say? Three words. Strong, powerful, preach it. Yeah, indeed, like this verse says here. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Indeed, it is the power, of God. Why? For salvation of all who believe. Pass it on. like they say, don't keep the lion in the cage. Just let it loose, let it out, and it will accomplish whatever task given to it. Yeah? So I'm glad we all signed up. And finally, the Word of God too. Now, the pioneers of the Reformation saw and recognized the true worth of the Word of God. Yeah, and now they and thousands upon thousands of them who come after them, they were willing to defend the Scripture at all costs, even unto their death. And I tell you, many, many died for that cost. Now, back to you and me. What's the Word of God worth to you and means to you? Okay? And let me say this, though, that if you do not read it, if you do not read it, you won't understand it. And if you don't understand it, you will not get convictions. And if there's no conviction, how are you going to defend it with our life when it comes to it? And so, is it too much then to ask for 1 hour of your time a day with the Word of God? Nope. Right? Let's start with that then. Meditating on the Word of God day and night and obeying what it says there. All right, so that's all the sharing. And can we stand? As we have the privilege of being passed on with the gospel of our Lord Jesus, that you and me have the privilege to defend it, to love it, to keep it pure, and then pass it on. So yes, let's pray. Father, we thank you indeed for all the great men of God that you have raised up and put in place to recover the gospel. And many have risked their life for it. And Father, this morning I would like to pray for all of us here and also the generation to come. That Lord, that with your grace and with your power, we shall not be ashamed of your gospel. Indeed, we shall treasure it and we shall share it, preach it, whether in season or out of season, that the name of the Lord Jesus may truly be honored and glorified. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.